Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's stand to sing, King of Kings, Majesty.
The gospel reading is written in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. It's on page 1015 of the church Bibles, if you want to follow it. Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Page 1015. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do sit down. I'm going to preach from Job chapter 38, which was on page 538 of your Bibles, if you want to turn back to it. But I'm not going to preach simply on verses 1 to 7. Instead, I'm going to take the great sweep of Job chapters 38, 39, and sort of hint at 40. Because these are absolutely wonderful chapters. They are glorious. And I know that many people these days don't read the Old Testament. And you miss out if you've missed these chapters. And I know many people, even if they do read the Old Testament, tend not to read the book of Job. Because it's pretty depressing in the middle. And even if you start, you kind of get bogged down in, "No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did," and so on and so on. And if you miss out these final chapters, you miss out one of the most glorious passages in the Old Testament. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" God says to Job. "Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Dorothy read to us. Isn't that glorious? It's poetry. It's majesty. And what God is doing is he's been having this argument with Job for 30-odd chapters. Job's basically saying, it's not fair. God's not fair. Why is God doing this to me? Why is my life a miserable, wretched mess? Why doesn't he give me justice? I've been good. I've been righteous. And what God is saying is, okay, Job, so you know so much. So how would you run the universe? If I make you God for a day, how do you think you would do? And it goes on in the rest of 38 and 39. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 38. "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it?" Here's a wonderful picture. God's making his bed in the morning. It's the universe. And he shakes it like a blanket. and shakes the wicked out. Job 38, 16 and 17. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? No, of course he hasn't. Job 38, 24 and 25. What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? Tell me, Job, if you know so much. Tell me how you would run the universe. And at the end of chapter 38 and into chapter 39, God turns the animal kingdom. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? These reclusive, secretive creatures that you never see actually in labor. And then 39, 26 and 7. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? It's glorious. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. I love it. But I am conscious that in a scientific age, this passage has lost its edge. When I was a teenager at school, those of us who weren't particularly into a good enough for a team sport, being the first team or the second team, we were sent on cross-country runs. And one day we were running through Knoll Park, myself and a mate called Steve Ledsham, must have been about 15, and it was a glorious spring or summer day. The park was, the sky was blue, the park was green, it was absolutely wonderful. And I said to Steve as we panted along, I said, how can anyone look at this and not think there's a God? And he said, well, I don't. I believe in evolution. And Job's words don't impress us as they used to. Because, frankly, we have journeyed to the springs of the sea. You know, Jacques Cousteau took us there years ago and showed us the ocean floor, which Job could not even begin to imagine. In the space age, we know that the earth has no cornerstone. Now, Job had this, or the author of Job, had this very primitive understanding, almost certainly, of an earth on pillars with some sort of big tent of a sky above it with water above and below. He didn't know the earth was round, almost certainly. But the Greeks did. In the Middle Ages, they knew. Those pictures of, you know, Columbus sailing and afraid he might fall off. That's a myth. You know, they knew already that the world was round. And so this talk of corn, it's just mythical, it's mythological. It doesn't touch the heart as it did in those days when it was first written. And frankly, in a technological age, we have conquered our environment. And David Attenborough has taken us to the cave where the mountain goats give us birth and shown us it in glorious technicolor and slow motion. We understand these things. We know these things. And so in the 19th century, the early 19th century, there was a famous encounter between Napoleon and a man called Pierre Simon, Marquis de La Place, who lived in 1748 to 1827. He was one of the greatest scientists ever, a great physicist, a great mathematician, someone who foresaw the discovery of black holes long before anyone ever actually found them. And Napoleon said to Laplace, Monsieur Laplace, they tell me you have written this large book on the system of the universe and have never even mentioned its creator. And Laplace said, I had no need of that hypothesis. I didn't need to factor in a God to understand how the universe works. Job looks at the universe and says, God, God, I see his fingerprints everywhere. I see his majesty, I see his glory. And Laplace says, no, I just see a great big scientific equation that explains everything. I had no need of that hypothesis. And this view is even more widespread through the work of these men, Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Sam Harris, and Christopher Hitchens, who have launched an all-out assault, an intellectual assault on faith. And because they live in the Western world, a couple of them in the States, a couple of them in this country, they have launched in particular assault on Christianity. And they've said, faith is irrational. Faith is outdated. Faith no longer is tenable in a technological scientific age. Science has disproved Christianity, they say, and they call themselves the new atheists. And so it's very easy to become dispirited and think, oh, you know, Job, well, it was lovely then. It's beautiful poetry, but it doesn't have its force anymore. And I'm sure you'll expect, I disagree profoundly. And I want to give you three reasons why I think the new atheists are wrong and why Job can still speak to us today and does indeed speak to me today. The first one is that science answers different questions from those which religion answers, which faith answered, which we answer in the church. Stephen Jay Gould was a paleontologist, a biologist, a very respected writer who popularized science writing, an agnostic, according to Richard Dawkins himself, verging on atheism. And he says, I do not understand why science and religion should experience any conflict. Science tries to document the factual character of the natural world and to develop theories that coordinate and explain those facts. Religion operates in the equally important but utterly different realm of human purposes, meanings, and values. Now, Dawkins fulminates against Gould, who he counts as a friend as before he died, who he counts as a kindred spirit, agnostic, verging towards atheism. And he gets really angry with Gould for what he sees as caving in on this point. He says, how on earth can he say that? Not recognizing that perhaps Gould actually has greater insight and understanding than he himself does. Because many others reach the same conclusion. Erwin Schrödinger, who was by no means a Christian, if he had any religious interests, I gather it was tending towards Buddhism, said this, Nobel Prize winner, 1933, Nobel Prize for Physics. Those of you who are into physics know all about Schrödinger's cat. I don't know a great deal, so I won't bluff my way through. Science gives a lot of factual information, puts all our experience in a magnificently consistent order, but it is silent about all that is near to our heart. It knows nothing of beautiful and ugly, good or bad, God and eternity. It sometimes pretends to answer questions in these domains, but the answers are often so silly that we are not inclined to take them seriously. Dawkins should read that and reflect upon it, because if you read his attacks on Christianity, often the comments that he makes are so silly, so profoundly silly, it is hard to take them seriously. His insights into biology and evolution are profound and wonderful, but as soon as he moves out of his field and comes into this one, he makes silly comments such as, what is a why question? Science can answer why questions. Why is the sky blue? It can answer those sort of questions. Well, it's silly because it doesn't answer the big why questions, such as that posed by Stephen Hawking, one of the greatest scientists of this age. Science may solve the problem of how the universe began, but it cannot answer the question, why does the universe bother to exist? That's a why question. And that's a religious question. And science answers different questions. So Job says, do you know the laws of the heavens? Well, yes, say the new atheists. Yes, we know the laws of the heavens. We've worked out how the planets go around the sun and how the solar system is moving through the galaxy. Yes, we know all that. But then it goes on. Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? You see, wisdom is very different from knowledge. Knowledge says that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom says you don't put it in a fruit salad. Science and religion work in different spheres. Secondly, God is sustainer and not just creator. And this is a challenge, I think, to most of us here this morning. Because although we wouldn't say so, we probably, many of us, work with the assumption that God created everything and put natural laws in place for it to run itself. It's the old 18th century picture of God as a watchmaker. He makes this beautiful watch, winds it up, and then leaves it to go. That is not the picture which is given in Scripture. Jesus says, your Father in heaven causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God makes the sun rise every morning. He didn't just say, let there be light, and then created the sun. Every morning, he says, let there be light. Every morning. He causes the sun to rise and then causes the sun to set. That's the nature of God, always at work in his creation. So if someone is unwell and they get better, if it happens in church and we pray for them, we say, that's God. But if they go to the GP and the GP gives them some medicine and they get better, we say, that's science. Actually, no, that's God as well. Because it isn't actually the doctor who has made them better. It is what is in the medicine, which is part of God's natural world. So R.F.R. Gardner, who was a gynecologist and who wrote influentially about abortion back in the last century, it's funny to say that, isn't it, but he did, said this: Jesus is Lord. It is he by whom all things exist. It is he who spiraled the DNA helix, who choreographed the genetic quadrille in cell division, who scored the hormonal symphony, and who heals the wounds we bind up. God is at work in all his creation, day by day. He gives us each breath that we breathe. He gives us each life that we live. That is God. And that is what Job reflects on. Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? It says Job 38, 34, and 35. Well, the Chinese do try, don't they? They seed the clouds to make the rain go somewhere else. Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? We're ready to go? No. Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? God, the provider, the sustainer of all life. And we are doing our best in our planet to counteract the work of God and to say, no, we can destroy the planet all by ourselves. Well, yes, we can, unfortunately. We can bring death by the way we treat the planet, by filling the oceans with rubbish, by heating the environment more and more with carbon dioxide and other gases. We can destroy. It's just we can't give it life. We need to come back to him and work with him to bring life back to our planet. And finally, scientists still feel awe and wonder. Richard Dawkins does as well. He has an amazing sense of awe and wonder when he looks at the natural world. But Francis Collins, who is an incredibly respected scientist, the leader of the Human Genome Project in the United States, says, as a scientist, one of the most exhilarating experiences is to learn something that no human has understood before. I would like to say, incidentally, as a historian, same feeling. But to have a chance to see the glory of creation, the intricacy of it, the beauty of it, is an experience not to be matched. To have that joy of discovery mixed together with the joy of worship is truly a powerful moment. He says you can have that without being a Christian. But when you're a Christian, when you're a believer, it's so much more. Because you know who made it and you thank him from the bottom of your heart. That you are in communion with him. So I want to finish this sermon by just showing you a few pictures which Job and the author of Job could not have begun to dream of. Pictures, first of all, from the Hubble Space Telescope. And if anyone's listening to this on a recording, hubblesite.org is the place to go. And they take us deep into space and show us things that no one has ever seen with the naked eye. The Eagle Nebula. Just astounding pictures of beauty and majesty and awe. A galaxy, the Sombrero Galaxy. The Cone Nebula, deep in space. Part of the Swan Nebula. The Milky Way, at home. An exploding star, releasing immense power and light. Stars forming inside a gas cloud. These are the pictures that were released earlier this year, the most recent from Hubble. And finally, five galaxies in distant space. And then I want to take you deep under the sea from a book called The Deep Book, which you can see on online, some of its images in thedeepbook.org. Again, amazing pictures that no one has seen with the naked eye unless they're in one of these machines. But deep, deep, deep down where no light comes, a Dumbo octopus. These are tiny things. You see, size 20 centimeters, absolutely minuscule, but amazing. They don't know what this is. An unknown species. It looks like a kind of jellyfish, probably. And these are natural colors. A tiny little jellyfish, benthocodon. For obvious reasons, a green globe sponge growing on the seabed. A spookfish. You might think I wouldn't like to meet that on a dark night, but it's tiny. Monopsis, a tiny aquatic spider living on the seabed. And a glass squid, transparent and changing colour. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. We can still have awe and wonder at the glorious creation of a majestic God.